to Revelation chapter 1 in order to get into chapter 2 this morning. We began this study March 3rd. So we've been here a month. We've gained a lot of ground already. That's not too bad, you know? The book of Revelation is going to have a few mysteries, and one of those is this very next thing we're going to talk about. John simply put down in that scroll what he saw. In the last verse of chapter 1, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand," it has to mean something because it's not his left hand, it's not a collection in a basket. "And the seven golden lampstands," we see him walking among them. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Wonderful. Oh, what's the rest of the story here? What's the rest of the explanation? As you read chapters 2 and 3, you see those seven churches. They are mentioned back in verse 11 of chapter 1. They're labeled, and we talked about this here a couple of weeks ago, that you can... It was a typical journey. It was a typical road that you would travel from Ephesus north, back kind of south and east, and come around, end up down at Laodicea. It was a route. I got a question. I've had it for years. So these seven churches, why not across the channel is the church at Corinth? Why not down below, a little bit from where they were, the church at, that slipped out of my brain, starts with an A. Across the channel, there's Athens. Up north is Philippi, Thessalonica. All these churches were going at the time. What is it? Oh, Antioch. That was the one that was down south and a little bit east. Church after church after, why just these seven? I don't have an answer. Another question comes up. Was each of the seven letters to all the churches? It appears like that in the book, that the church at Ephesus didn't just receive this one little postage stamp of a letter. And then after that, the next ones. It seems like it was for all of them. You come to the end of the book of Revelation, and you have the same saying that you see in the pattern of these seven churches, and that is, pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That seems to be written far and beyond just the letter to the seven churches in this geographical area. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Next mystery question, what does that mean? We chatted a little bit about it last week. Greek word, angelos or angeloi, angeloi would be plural to that. Angelos can be translated messenger, and it's either angelic, an angel, or it's human. Back up to James, just a couple of books away to the left. James chapter 2, verse 25. "And in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the angelos, the messengers, and sent them out another way?" Okay, go back to the book of Luke. You just got to see these so it's kind of secured in your mind. I think it's good for you to see them anyway. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. John had sent some messengers. In verse 24, "When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John." So this, again, angeloi or angelos. One more, Luke chapter 9, verse 52. and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Okay, each one of these, messengers, you've got a task, go. But, back in the book of Revelation, the word angeloi is used, now catch this, 67 times in the book of Revelation. And every other time, it's talking about an angelic being, not about a human. Well, it would seem that that would emphasize, man, there's some angelic stuff going on here with these seven stars, which are the seven angels of the seven churches. Could be the pastors. Good chance they're not. It may be some kind of an angelic being, let me call him, for each one of the churches. Huh, interesting to me. In the early church, outside of Bible writings, a church pastor is never called angelos or angeloi. Shepherd, pastor, some other terms are used. It was used in cases, like I showed you, of an earthly messenger, so it could be that, but we are left hanging. We don't really know. If it is an angelic being, what I get from that, way cool. I mean, I don't want to get too weird here, but there's been times where our music worship has sounded a whole lot broader than the voices present. Again, don't take that too far. Who else is here? You know? Okay, back in the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed in chapter 9. Quite a while later, an angel came to visit him and said, I was sent to you the moment you started praying, but was waylaid by another prince, an angelic being. There's an angelic being that Daniel talks about called the Prince of Persia. He's over that whole Persian culture at the time, and it was not a good culture. And then he refers to Michael, your angel, the one above the Israelites. What is going on out there in that world that my eyeballs can't see yet? You know, is that what's happening here? And that's what I have to drop in your lap and say, I don't know. You can decide what you want it to be. Whatever it was, I think it was good news, because even if it was a human, let's call them pastor, of each individual church, where do we see them? In the hand of the Lord Jesus. That's powerful to me. If it's the angel for each of the places, hallelujah for those angels, you know, that help us on through and kind of maybe prod us this direction when we're supposed to go that direction instead of that. I don't know what they do. I don't know. Is it a guardian position? We use the term guardian angel. I don't know. Let's go on. 67 times. One commentary suggested one other option, that that term angelos, angeloi, suggests or is a way of personifying the prevailing spirit of the church. Whatever. I don't know. There's a pattern to each of these seven letters. I would like to get into Ephesians or the Ephesus letter this morning. I want to talk about the pattern just a little bit. There's actually six or seven different similarities to each letter. One of those at the end is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the first letter to the first church of Ephesus was not just to them, because it's churches plural. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit, singular, is saying to the churches. Okay, so that broadens my perspective just a little bit. We'll chat about this in just a moment. It is obviously addressing each of the individual churches. The church at Ephesus. The group like us that met in the city of Ephesus. Number two, it is addressing any individual person who is prone to the problems or the needs and the encouragement of each of those letters. So yes to the church at Ephesus, but also to any individual within that church that is prone to that, asking them to repent or to continue on. I think it gets broader than that. It transcends, I believe, and some of the commentaries certainly agree with this, it transcends time and location, addressing any church who has that problem or needs that encouragement. And so any individual in our fellowship, or if the church itself is like the church at Ephesus that left its first love, we need to take heed. Pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, repent, and be one of those overcomers, as that word happened several times in these two chapters. Why say all that? That's all just kind of brain work, right? Nope. It has to do with application. It has to do with being who God wants us to be and not being otherwise. There are some things that aren't a mystery in these letters. The things that are, we just got to kind of leave it as that mystery. I'm not even sure that John could have answered the question when he said, "Hey, John, what do you mean by this?" "I'm not sure." It may have been. Don't know. On into this a little bit. I want to read from a book, Expositor's Bible Commentary. I certainly, if you're going to have one set, it says 12 volumes, I certainly would say go to something like this, but plan on spending some money. Anyway, Expositor is written by a good number of different people. Here's what they say about Ephesus. There's a bunch that I've learned over the years I could say off the top of my brain. But rather than try to be smart, let me just read what these have said. Ephesus. The church at Ephesus is addressed in the first letter. Ephesus was a crossroad of civilization. Politically, it had become the de facto capital of the province known as Supreme Metropolis of Asia. The Roman governor resided there. It was a free city, that is, self-governed. Located on the western coast of Asia Minor, at the convergence of three great highways from the north, east, and south. Ephesus was the trade center of the area. It has been called the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. Religiously, Ephesus was a center of the worship of the fertility Bee, goddess, known in Greek as Artemis, or Romanized as Diana. The temple, with its statue of Artemis, was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was not the only temple, but it was the grandest temple of Diana. The temple was, with its statue of Artemis, was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Thousands of priests and priestesses were involved in her service. Many of the priestesses were dedicated to cult prostitution. This may be related to the practices of the Nicolaitans, that's mentioned in verse 6. The temple also served as a great bank for kings and merchants, as well as an asylum for fleeing criminals. To what extent the temple phenomenon contributed to the general moral deterioration of the population cannot be assessed, but one of Ephesus' own citizens, the weeping philosopher Heraclitus, said that the inhabitants of the city were, and this is a direct quote, "the inhabitants of the city were fit only to be drowned. And that the reason why he could never laugh or smile was because he lived amidst such terrible uncleanness." This guy lived back then, or just after. The church at Ephesus was probably founded jointly by Aquila and Priscilla, and later Paul. The Ephesians were cosmopolitan and transient, and their city had a history of cultural political change. These factors may have influenced the apostasy of the congregation at Ephesus from its first love. That'll give you a little background. And God planted a church there. You might say, why? They needed it most. I like that. Good answer. God planted a church there. In Acts chapters 19 and 20, you see the church that started developing there. Chapter 19 is where the great riot took place because Paul and others were bringing people to Jesus out from under the worship of Diana or Artemis. And the silversmiths that made the little jewels that people would worship. Take Diana home with you. Put her on your shelf and worship her as your goddess. People stopped buying them because they were now following Jesus. They didn't want both. They couldn't have both. So the silversmiths got really mad about it. A particular silversmith, in fact, that rousted up the army of silversmiths, and you have a major, major riot in chapter 19. Paul leaves for his own skin's sake. He later comes back to minister to that church on his way to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, he stays in an island and calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus and speaks to them in Acts chapter 20. And it is a marvelous. It makes me say, I wish I was part of the church at Ephesus. These guys are on target. Later on, from a distance, probably prison, Paul wrote a letter to them that we have in our Bible called Ephesians. 6 chapters where he does not discipline them, but commends them over and over again and teaches them furthering their discipleship walk is what it is to be a church and children of God, where God has brought you from. Chapter 2, don't forget it. You remember that formerly you were this, but now you are this. And then goes on to talk about how marriages should be. How our posture should be to some of the outside influence. That's in chapter 5. It's a great letter to a great church. 30 years later, approximate, this happens. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand. That's one of the patterns. In each of these letters, it's some description that originated in chapter 1. Or implied in chapter 1 at the very least. The one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. That's what John saw. He wrote about it in chapter 1. That one says this. So it's Jesus himself writing this little letter to that specific church. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. This is Jesus writing. Do you think Jesus might know who he's called as an apostle and not? How can I know it humanly? Put him to the test. Church at Ephesus, it's thumbs up so far. This is positive, positive, and positive. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false apostles. And you have perseverance or steadfastness. And you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Okay, with all that, I can nutshell it in my mind to say the church at Ephesus, it seems their doctrine was correct. they were hanging in there with that meeting as Christian people with correct doctrine on a regular basis, consistently in the midst of persecution and tough times. They'd held on to a lot that was good and right. These are positive things. Their deeds, their toil, their perseverance. They cannot endure evil men. They call them on the carpet or point them out. Put to test those that call themselves apostles. They say, false, false, false. Perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. You're still moving forward. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. For those that have been tracking with us for some years, L-E-F-T, that word, you have left your first love, is our word aphiemi. Left it behind. Every time it's used, it means that. And when it is applied to personal relationships, it's translated into the word forgiveness. Leave the offense behind. They've left it behind, and I've used the example of too many of them to mention, except just one off the top of my head. John chapter 4, the woman at the well left her water pot and went back into the city to tell the people about this prophet that came to town. She cannot leave the water pot behind and carry it with her. That's what the word means. It's there and she's gone. Here, it's what the word means. They had something and they left it behind. Aphiemi. Their first love. There's some suggestions what this first love could be. Probably you'd rightly guess. First love, is it the people? Is it the one another? They were commended in Ephesians 1:15 for their actions toward their one another. They were exhorted to help the weak. People stuff. It seemed like they started out doing that. First love. Is it that of devotion to Jesus? Devotion to Christ? Were they so distracted that they had lost sight of their Savior? Their shepherd. Their purpose, their goal, their leader. This last suggestion, losing sight of Jesus can happen in the midst of much activity. Religious activity. And practical activity. Why are we doing what we do? That's what a church does. Huh. Again, this commentary used this word. No amount of orthodoxy can make up for a failure to love Christ or love one another. I'm going to suggest that, coming from 1 John, how do we know we love God? Do you remember what John says? 1 John, how do we know we love God? Because we love one another. He also says, how do we know we love one another? When we love God. Circular reasoning, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to say that one leads to the other, whichever you leave behind first. And they both may well be included here. Now, we can't go back and figure out the problems of Ephesus, but we can take the wording and say, okay, God, I'm paying attention. What are you talking to me about? It seems very obvious that we can have a healthy looking, healthy on the outside. Somebody may come in and say, wow, this is great, this is great, this is great, this is great. Hang around for a while and see how much love there is in that body to the one another, for the one another. How much true love for God is there? Is Christ lost in all the goings on? You wonder, where did he go? He didn't go anywhere. We're the one that moved. Now remember the application, yes, to the church in this city of Ephesus that no longer exists, but to any individual that is prone to this, and to any local church that is prone to this through all of time, in any culture. Why do church? Because we have a religious bent and we need to do something. Well, as Christian people, it does not have to happen under a rapture chute. Oh, do you know that term? My friend Lisa Christian, now Lisa Hottebeck, Micah's mom, once used that term. She heard it from somebody else at George Fox College. That's their term for the steeple on a church building. The rapture chute. I laughed when I heard that. It doesn't happen. My dear, dear friend Dave Dillon wanted us to put a steeple on this building. Oh, you need a steeple. You need a steeple. Dave, we don't need a steeple. You don't have to make this look religious. You don't have to do all the trapping things. Because if you're not doing with the people and doing with God, it makes no difference. It's just another social club that has a religious bent to it. And I wonder, is that where the church at Ephesus was? 30 years from being commended to the downfall. It doesn't take long. We just read this missionary's letter. Just sent it fresh. This happened 2 days ago. Howie Brandt. Of the reconciliation of the religious, of the Christian people in this one area of Ethiopia. The reconciliation, true reconciliation, brokenness, humbleness, tears and apology, forgiveness being extended, and they were reunited because that is God. It is not one guy winning the argument, one guy having his way. It's not about that. Okay, so over the years, I had a wonderful conversation with a fellow pastor up at Spring Retreat. His name is Pastor Wayne, retired pastor with Village Missions, has a heart for Jesus. And while we had our meetings and things going on, I think Pastor Wayne was doing a lot of praying. I know he was, he and his wife. Anyway, Pastor Wayne and I were talking while some of the music was going on there at Spring Retreat. And he had a pretty good mind about it, and we were kind of supporting one another because the particular music wasn't something that really appeals to the two of us. So we got to ask the question, is it wrong? Apparently not, because here's some young people that seem to be entering into the music worship. Who am I to say it's wrong? Because it doesn't grab me and take me to the same place. What has been a huge argument in our churches for maybe hundreds of years? The music area. Right and wrong. The separation that happens at that point in time. Then all of the theological things that come in and separate and separate and separate and separate. Sometimes there was death that happened because of the differences. Let's back up and say, is this right and wrong, or is this something I can just kind of put up with, you know? And ask God to move in my heart anyway, and not let it become angry and cynical and weird. What is it that causes a person to start the infighting inside of a body? Well, inside of church body, I mean. It can be the content of a Sunday school lesson or curriculum that's brought in. It can be the color of the carpet, Mr. Carpet Layer. that has caused divisions in churches. The color of the paint on the outside of the building, that was obviously chosen by men. Amen. I've heard the comments. And we can go on and on with those kinds of things. You know, where is the love of Jesus in this? What really is the mountain that's worth dying on top of? You know, what is it in a practical way? Because we can't just look at Ephesus. We don't know what detailed their problems to receive this kind of a letter. But we certainly can assess ourselves as individuals. Assess ourselves as a fellowship. What about the fellowship that's just down the road? Am I separate from them? Are we serving a different Jesus? If not, there maybe needs to be some fellowship. And if there's not, we need to ask why and look for the healing place. It's just how it is. Okay, so with that said, we drop down into the warning verse. Another pattern that the Lord Jesus follows through these seven letters. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and that is our word pipto. It's actually ekpipto, fallen out of that love place. He's not saying you've fallen out of your salvation, but you've fallen, you've dropped from where you were. You've become somebody different from the inside, and it's impacting somehow on the outside. Remember, therefore, and that means, he's going to say it, but it implies remember and return to, repent. Remember from where you have fallen. You know, it wasn't that long ago that church might have said, you know, we didn't used to be like this. And repent, which always has the idea of turning and going the opposite direction. Maybe where you used to be, and that's what it is in this case. Do the deeds, or the first deeds, the deeds you did at first. That tells me that it does involve people. And it does involve God. I don't know of any other options. So, I remember a couple of songs. One of those we've sung quite a bit in the last 5 or 8 years, 10 years maybe. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy throne above. I appreciate that fellow that wrote that song and later wandered far, far away. And on that train, in that little compartment with that other lady who was either humming or singing his song, and she didn't know it, he was brought back to a right relationship with the Savior through the song that he'd written previously. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Wow. Keith Green in his song about this old heart, this old faith, soften it up. Lord, take me back to that place. You know, few of us in this room might, maybe more than a few, say, Lord, I remember those days. Where'd they go? Where'd they go? Here it is. Remember where you've come from. Repent. Do what you did at the beginning. Serving one another with no strings attached. Serving the Lord Jesus just because you want to. No expectation. You don't need to be the one whose name is in print because of serving Jesus. In fact, you don't even need to be acknowledged. You do it because you know it's right and he's in it. He's all over it. Whatever those deeds are, individually or as a corporate church, repent, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand. What is the lampstand that he's already defined? Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 20. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. I'm thinking there might be more than seven lampstands represented here. But these may represent any church of any age. There, in fact, I happen to believe, is what we might call a lampstand of the Tacoma Bible Church. And if I stray too far from the one that has designed this, from the one who has a purpose for us, and I lose sight of the purpose and the goal, I lose sight of the Savior, he may in fact say, I'm not there anymore. I happen to believe that this represents the presence of the living God in that group of people that say they are Christian people meeting together in that city. That's what I believe this means. I will remove my presence from you. Whew. Which means they might still meet together as a church. They may still do all that they do in the outward formalities. And they might have all of the trappings, you know, on the outside, but where did God go? Where did God go? I have got to tell you that I think that there have been ministries, some of them churches, some of them ministry organizations. I have literally wondered these words about them. Has the Lord removed his presence from them? Because what seems to be going on just does not seem to line up with the character of God and the purpose of ministry in church. What happened? I don't know what happened. What I do know, I don't want that to happen here. I don't want that to happen in my heart. And that's where it starts. If you recognize the problem, do something about it, or I'm going to remove his... Is that removing the angel of the church local? Is that his light that should be shining out there? His very presence? I'd have to say, they still might be Christian people because these were... And they've fallen. Remember the deed you did before? Return to that. Go back to where you were. Or else. And then we don't have much history of the church after this. And the city of Ephesus itself is ruins at this point in time. There is no city there, is my understanding. I haven't traveled there, I've heard that or read that. What happened?
My footnote says that to remove the lampstand is to remove the usefulness of the local church.
Usefulness?
Usefulness.
Usefulness.
Yeah.
I like that word.
I thought that's interesting. Mm-hmm. So if the lampstand is gone, the church has no use.
Now, again, there may be other application understandings of what this means. Whatever it means, let's just say, I don't want to be there. The Lord knows what's happening because he knows the heart. He knows the heart at large right here in this room with the many that are not here today. He knows. He knows. He designed this. He put this here for a reason. Okay. Do it or else. Ooh, that sounds very parental to me. Right? Well, that sounds kind of like God is... And God always follows through with his word. Always. We just read the end of the book of 2 Chronicles yesterday, tracking with the church, with Israel. Some of them had gone into captivity earlier, now the rest of them went into captivity with Judah, because God told them, I'm finished messing with you. You're going to go into captivity and be there for 70 years till you learn a lesson. And the land has its Sabbath rest. He follows through with it. So how many times has this happened over the last 2,000 years of church? I've got to ask that question. And I don't have an answer to that question, except that I believe it happens. I believe there comes a point of no return. We're done with that. But it's not finished. Close to it. Yet you do have this, another positive. And the Lord really commands them here that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So in my notes, Nicolaitans. The word itself means to conquer or to consume. It could be a group that gave themselves that title. It's not known. You read about any commentary and they say, we're not quite sure what Nicolaitan means, but it seems to hint toward this or hint toward that. And so then we have to make a decision. It means to conquer or consume. Could have been their own title. It could be what Jesus calls them. And possibly from a mixture of Christian faith and heresy or idolatry or even cult prostitution. Christianity plus the culture. It's also suggested that there were certain ones that showed devotion to the emperor by burning incense to his statue or image. Yes, Jesus plus, oh, emperor as a god. Another possibility that I remember given years ago, and some of the commentaries lean toward this, that it's talking about a certain hierarchy in church stuff. A hierarchy that takes on kind of the personage of God. It takes on the clout of them being the leader. The buck stops here. They give all directions, and you wonder, did you get that word from God or not? There are those religions, we have them around us, who place... The Bible is important, but what else is important? In fact, maybe at the same level. In one case, the Pope. The Bishop. Whole other case. The leadership. They are the ones that have the hotline to heaven, and everything comes through them. If it's from them, then you listen to it and obey it, even if it doesn't make sense. Good chance that was happening in this church. That can happen in any church. But let's back up a little bit. We can have quite the mixture of our culture and say we're worshiping Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus would say, yes, you're worshiping me. Or would he assess it differently to us? Whatever that culture might look like. I don't know exactly. But what's really cool about the church at Ephesus, they were on their guard and said, we're not going there. And the Lord commended them for it. What should your pastor slash elder, elders plural, what is their task? As I shared with one of my daughters yesterday, you know, it's not my job to lead people to Jesus because I'm a pastor. It's not. It's my job to do that because I'm a Christian. As a pastor, it's my job to build up the body, equip them to lead somebody to Jesus. We're in this together. If I lose sight of that and start being the one that's sitting on some throne somewhere, it's my kingdom I'm building. Maybe that is the very Nicolaitan thought that's right here in the scripture. If not, we better pay attention to it anyway, because that's wrong. But that may have been what was going on. Okay, a little bit more. He who has an ear, that is not the one with the two apparatuses on the side of our head. That's the one that was willing to use them. What are you saying to me, Lord? He, an individual, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. You see, churches to the Lord are part of the church, part of the priesthood of God, part of the kingdom of God, what God is doing. Have we left behind what God is doing? That would be the question of to any church, from any church. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Short little excerpt, and I will be finished for now. Paradise. I didn't know that till I cracked this book again. Paradise is a Persian loan word, meaning park or garden. The Septuagint, Greek translation of Hebrew Old Testament, uses it to translate the Hebrew expression Garden of Eden. John seems to reinterpret the Jewish idea of paradise. First, Jesus Christ is the restorer of the lost paradise, Revelation 22, 1 through 4. He gives, without using those words, that's the commentary words, he gives access to the tree of life in 22:14. And here, paradise means to be with him in fellowship rather than the idea of a hidden paradise with its fantastic sensual delights. The tree of life conveys symbolically the truth of eternal life or the banishment of death and suffering. Chapter 22, verse 2. Those at Ephesus who truly follow Christ in deep devotion and thus experience the real victory of Christ will share the gift of eternal life that he alone gives. I kind of like that because we tend to use the word paradise to separate it from heaven, separate it from presence of God and so forth. And reading that, it helps me to say maybe there's not such separation that we bring into it. But that's for further discussion maybe. I want to be an overcomer. I would like to get past this particular hurdle if I'm dealing with it so that the blessing of the Lord and the presence of the Lord is alive, it's active, it's here and now, and we know it, and people know it. And God is glorified. God is pleased. Let's entertain some comments or questions. Anybody? Yes, Sammy?
Verse 6, it says the Nicolaitans. In my margin, it says make-believe Christians. I guess. And then in verse 15, then he says that he talks about those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but in both cases, he says Christians I hate. You know? So it's like the enemy is creeping in and putting his doctrine in there for people to believe and start spouting off about it.
Yeah, and the word fake Christian is somebody's idea expressing what is intended there. Because looking in history, you will not find this. You will not find it. You will find people in the hundreds of years beyond that saying, we think it meant this, or we think it meant that. But I believe that that's great wording there.
We won't find what?
Nicolaitan. And what it actually was. Except right here and slightly outside of biblical reference. But it's going to come down to that very comment right there. Pretending. Somehow. Having a form of Christianity, maybe, but a mixture and weirdness. Yeah. And yes, bold statements by the Lord, which I hate. Which I hate. Mentioned twice in these letters.
Back to the weeping prophet. Mm-hmm. When you said it was unclean or not a clean city, does that have any reference to like an unclean spirit of the city? Or does it have it was just a filthy, dirty city?
I think he meant debauchery. I think that's what he meant. But what comes along with it? All the unclean spirit stuff. Yeah, right?
It's really nice how he refers to the church as a lampstand. What's a lampstand? What is its single and sole purpose?
Keep going.
To shine light.
That's right.
And these lampstands were illuminated by what? Flame. They got its source from oil. And the oil is representative of the Lord, the Holy Spirit himself, right?
Keep going, yeah.
Yeah, we can keep developing. They understood maybe more than we would.
Right.
Of the image itself, anyway. So, good. Thank you.
Ephesus kind of sounds like a sanctuary city.
How so?
Combined process.
I got an observation on Asia, which is today Turkey, basically. And it's kind of interesting that Paul was there. Peter spent time there. and John was there. And what kind of country is it today? It's Muslim.
Muslim today.
Yep.
Timothy was there as well.
Yes. I mean, there was others, but I mean, three apostles were actually spent time there. I mean, it doesn't mean anything, but it's interesting.
Well, yeah, I was in the coastal city where supposedly Thomas landed in India.
Yeah.
Gospel propagated widely. Now we have a bunch of them want to call them Thomas is theirs, but it's not gospel people. It's not Jesus people. Some of them are Orthodox religious, but it's like, where did God go? So, yes, good observation. Anybody else? See any hands, so I'm walking over here.
We have a potluck to discuss something.
We do. Share this across the table. Blossom, are you in the room? Chloe, would you go put that overhead on, please?
I don't think you got an overhead here, Dan.
Oh. Okay.
She put them all down there, so I don't think...
Okay. Well, we can do it. Let's stand together. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Sing that again. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. My heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Amen. Michael, please lead us.
Come to you and we give you praise because you are the God who provides.